Welcome to this online service that is being pre-recorded for April 25, 2021. And welcome whether you are someone looking for a service and a worship service and are joining with us on this Sunday, or whether you're a member of our congregation. May the Lord bless us as we worship Him, and with this format, we pray that soon again we may be able to gather together. Call to worship is Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Let's come before our God in a moment of silent prayer. We profess that our help is from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive His greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll sing Song of Praise to our God, number 280. Number 280. Oh, bless our God with one accord. Let's stand as we sing, if we are able. God has clearly set before us the way of death and the way of life, the way of righteousness, which is the way of obedience. And so He set before us His law, His commandments, in which He has worked out for us in very practical ways how we are to live before Him in holiness. And that law reveals our sin, and that we are far from perfect, and that we have transgressed His commandments, and that we are deserving of His judgment. As we look to Him, as we hear it, as we see our sin, we look to Jesus Christ, the gift of God for our salvation. And we endeavor through His Holy Spirit, who He gives to us, to walk in obedience before Him to these commandments. And so it still is the way, the pathway of blessing, the pathway of obedience. Let's hear His law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We are called then to love the Lord our God of all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God's blessing is upon His people who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed by His grace, and who are then secured, who are preserved for an eternal inheritance. That's the comfort that the Lord gives to us according to His good promises. And we read of that in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Sing in response, hymn number 454, Nearer, Still Nearer. We'll stand. Thank you. us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. O Father God, glorious God enthroned in the heavens, and Father of all your people, the people whom you have redeemed through Jesus Christ, we come to you through the Son whom you have given, the High Priest, our High Priest, Jesus Christ, in his name, in his righteousness. We confess we sin against you. We confess we are not deserving of these blessings that you have conferred upon us. We are not deserving of coming into your presence and receiving grace and receiving favor, having your greeting put upon us and being given your covenant law coming in frame to us in grace. We thank you, O Lord, that you are so merciful to us, and we acknowledge that we sin against you time and time again. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would look upon us in mercy then, O Lord, that you forgive us for our sins, and that in your mercy and your love you would deliver us from all our distresses. We pray that you would look upon our pitiable state, and the pitiable state of churches in this country. Lord, in this situation, we are not even gathering together. It's a difficult position. And we live in a context where things are so backward, where we are not to visit one another, not to hug one another and show affection for one another in physical ways, where we are to cover our faces, where we are to be distant from one another, where we are not to go and not all of us, to go and work for our families, where we as children are not to go to school. Heavenly Father, you know all things. And you are the one who knows right from wrong and have declared what is right and what is wrong. Yet we are in a situation where it is so difficult to know. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would be our guide and direct our consciences. And we pray yet at the same time, O Heavenly Father, in these difficult circumstances, that we would also, just as you called your church with difficult matters of meat sacrificed to idols, to be forbearing with one another, that we would be forbearing with one another. I see churches that are being split apart by these matters, judgment so quickly hurled upon one another, opinions being thrust upon one another. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, as these are difficult matters, that we be patient. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would direct our ways then, as you bless the elders in their decisions, you bless the congregation as they seek to be directed according to what is right and true on these matters. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you release us from fear. You release us from fear of disease and of death. We not live our lives driven by fear and anxiety as the world would have us to do. And that we not live our lives in fear either of judgment of others. And we not live our lives in fear either of government control, of government takeover, as the world would have us to do. But we live recognizing that our body and soul, we belong to you. And you are the one who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. That we would fear you and your commandments, and that we would obey you, that we would love you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing would be upon us as you deliver your church from these difficult circumstances, and that you would enable us to have this and give us the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and of understanding, and direct our way, uniting us together in the Lord as congregation and as a church here in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'd also give wisdom to our leaders, as difficult decisions before them as well. And yet, Heavenly Father, even the light of nature testifies of certain things to them. And we pray that they would see and be directed by that and by righteousness and by truth and the welfare of the citizens and seeking their health and seeking their liberty. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would then take away this COVID-19 and let it be known. We pray that you bless our members. Very different and all sorts of ailments we have, Heavenly Father. We pray that you grant healing to those in difficult circumstances. We pray for Jack in the hospital. We pray your mercies to him and healing for him. We pray for Sylvia and the challenges she's had with a leg infection. We pray that you would grant healing to her. Bless the treatments she receives. We pray for our brother Stan and the side effects of the medication he experiences. We pray for our brother Rudy. We pray, Lord, that you would heal him of these adversities that he has, and that you would grant to him further healing. We pray for Jen, the cancer. We pray that you bless the chemo treatments. We pray you protect the child within her and support, strengthen her spirit through these things. We pray for Yanni, challenges that she has, Lord. We pray you support her, mind and body, from day unto day. We pray for those who are shut in. We pray your mercies to them. We pray for those in our church and also in the community who are lonely. Those who are disquieted. Those who are depressed. Those who are in despair. Those who are confused. Those who are in need, those who feel broken. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would bring them to your word. Bring them to knowledge in Jesus Christ. They may find refuge in him. Bring them to your church, we pray. We pray that we may hold out the gospel of life freely. Freely, we have received of your Spirit. And freely may we give. We pray that you bless those who are persecuted. We thank you for the many freedoms that we enjoy, the blessings we have received. We pray for those who are suffering in circumstances so much more terrible than ours. We pray your mercies to them. We pray you stand with them through their trials. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this world, wisdom and goodness, righteousness, and truth, and justice would prevail. We pray that your goodness would be known throughout the world. We pray that sinners may come to you and know you. We pray this, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Preparation for hearing God's word, we'll sing number 1, Number one in our Psalter hymnals, that man is blessed who fearing God. Joshua chapter 8, God's renewing his covenant with his people following the victory that they have over the Canaanites of Ai. Before we do so, we're going to read from a passage in Deuteronomy, the second giving of God's law, of God's renewing his covenant with Israel through Moses before they entered into the promised land. And there, God gives directions as to what they are to do at a certain point when they come into the promised land. That's what we find presented for us in Joshua chapter 8, which will be our focus. So these are the directions here for that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, which I'll read first then. Let us hear God's holy word. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord your God, thy God, giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou may go unto the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, a land that flows with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when you have gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones that shall not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi, and Judah and Issachar, and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that sets light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that makes the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his people, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that takes reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Just notice the next chapter goes on to give blessings and curses as well upon the people. Our text is Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. Again, this is following Israel's victory over Ai. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has lifted any up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them, that were dwelling among them. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen the study of Joshua, the wonder of God with his people. We began our study of Joshua really first with Psalm 114, which is a great introduction for the book of Joshua. And that presents to us the spectacle of God with his people, the amazing reality of God bringing his people out of Egypt, and the God who went before them, bringing his people before them. Agur in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 30, verse 19, speaks of things that are so wonderful to see. And one of them is a man with a maiden, a man with a young lady, his young lady. How much more the Lord Jehovah with his people. Psalm 114, the author says, saw the Lord with his people and fled. The Jordan rivers were driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and hills like lambs before the Lord. Israel goes into the land that God had promised. And we see this reality working out, unfolding. The mighty giants of Jericho are in fear and God flattens them. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord of armies, holy is his name. The men of Ai, before the wisdom of God and the power of God that he gives to his people, are struck with fear as they see their city in smoke, and they're cursed and they're killed. Well, as in Joshua chapter 5, and then at the end of the book in Joshua 23 and 24, here following this victory over Ai, there's a covenant assembly and renewal. It's God and his people gathered together. The covenant is the relationship And the bond that God has made with his people, a bond of blood, a bond of life and death, that he has inaugurated, he has begun, he has initiated it, and he administers it, and he preserves it, he sustains it. And here we see this covenant assembly, God and his people together, in communion together. We see in Scripture that this gathering of God with his people is what we experience in a worship service. That this is the height and the blessed experience of covenant union between God and his people. And it looks forward, it anticipates an eternal covenant communion, God with his people. Psalm 122, verse 4. Speaks of the tribes of the Lord that go up to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. They gather together, they go up. It's such a privilege, it's such a glorious thing. Psalm 50, verse 5, God says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. When the challenges of the day in which we live, what is the reality that we must keep before our minds? It is God with his people, God with us. How are we kept assured of this reality that it's not falling to pieces? And that God is indeed working it out as we might be dismayed, might be shaken by things that happen in our world. Well, through God's word, we see that this is grounded in the eternal counsel of God, and he is working it out. And we are directed then in this relationship with God, and we find our meaning and comfort. When the Lord binds us to himself in covenant by his holy word, we are brought to worship and blessing. You see this, the 3 points, this passage here, 3 points I want to bring before you in this passage. First, the word-directed worship, the word-driven blessing, and then the word-witnessing people. First, the word-directed worship. Well, what we see here first in this passage is that God brings his people to worship in this covenant assembly. And this covenant assembly is dictated by God's word. It's such an essential thing that God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us because in our sin we suppress the knowledge of him. And that he not only reveals himself to us, but he reveals to us how we may come to him and how we may worship him, how we are to worship him, what he is pleased with. And we see that here in this passage. We see that by the fact of the words themselves in verse 31. The scripture says here in Joshua chapter 8, verse 31. 30 and 31. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones. What is being emphasized here? That it is according to the word of the Lord that was brought through Moses, a servant of the Lord. We see that later on in these verses as well, in the rest of our text. Again and again. As is written, or the law that was given through Moses, harkens back to that continually here. In this worship service, nothing that happens in this covenant renewal ceremony is apart from the revelation that God had already given to Israel. It's not simply them coming together and thinking, what shall we do? Well, Brother Bob's got a great idea. as Moses had commanded, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses. This command comes straight out of Deuteronomy 27, verses 5 and 6. And it's this that he follows. This he recognizes as having a binding authority upon him in worship of God. Joshua does accordingly. And then what is this command? Well, even in this command, we see how worship is to be directed by God's word. That is to be all about what God has given. The ordinance is that of a sacrifice. An altar is to be made. An altar of 12 uncut stones. No iron tool being used on them. Oh, why is that? Well, that's what it says in Deuteronomy 27, verses 5 and 6. And even before that, in Exodus chapter 20, after God's giving of his law, he says that as well there. And the reason is because it depicts worship. This is holy to the Lord. And therefore, it's not to be contributed by man. No, it doesn't need to be shaped. It doesn't need to be cut out by man's tools, by man's genius. It doesn't need any insight and some consultation from the ladies in the tribe. God's worship doesn't need our enhancements, our improvements. Rather, the ordinances that he has given to us for worship are to be left alone, to simply be engaged in and followed and obeyed, but not to be changed. They don't need to evolve. They don't need our input. This is set before us in God's eternal law. And the Ten Commandments, the second commandment says, you shall make no graven images. And we know the background of that is Israel looking to the world, the nations, how they are worshiping their idols. And they have these graven images. And Israel thinks we'll do the same thing. How convenient, how helpful to our children to make some image of God so that they don't have to think of some invisible God. No, they don't need any help. That's not what we're just the way that's not what to frame our mind. It's not about pragmatics. It's about what God calls us to do. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, gives this comment, this explanation of the second commandment, that this means that we are to worship God in no other way than he has commanded in his word. And this also is brought before us so clearly, plainly in the Directory for Public Worship that is built upon the Westminsterian tradition. The God who calls us to worship also directs us how to worship. The Word of God given to us in the Holy Scriptures is the only rule to direct us in how we may worship and glorify Him. What He commands us, we must do, neither adding nor taking away from anything which he commands. And so it goes on to explain that there's certain things like place and of worship and the time for worship and melodies that we might use. That these are circumstances. And these are to be guided by the more general principles of God's word and Christian prudence. And that means that worship from one place to another place and from one time to another time is not going to be exactly the same. But there's going to be the same themes throughout. The elements of worship, the principles undergirding worship, the ordinances that God has commanded to us, these are to be taken from God's word itself. Prayer. And singing, and scripture reading, and preaching of his word, and the offerings. It's not to be left to our imaginations or our devices. It's to be kept holy to the Lord like those uncut, unhewn, unchiseled rocks of the altar. And so God has revealed to us how we are to worship him. He's created for the people opportunity for them to come unto Him. And it is our highest duty and privilege to worship Him. You gather to worship, and it should be then that it's not ultimately determined by some minister or by some elder or by some priest, by some clergyman or some gifted person in the congregation, how you worship, but it to be by God directed. The Israelites watched as Joshua gathered the stones and erected the altar, and then they burnt offerings. They offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings, verse 31, because God had commanded it in Deuteronomy 27. And therefore, they knew that this worship was unto God and that it was pleasing to Him because God had revealed it in His Word. So for you, you get to sing because God has commanded. You pray because He calls us to pray. You hear His Word because He has commanded it. God's Word is a trustworthy guide, an infallible guide to inform us as to how we are to worship Him. And so we know that He receives this worship, which is given through Jesus Christ and offered by the Spirit. And so it is here clearly a word directed blessing. Secondly, it's a word driven, word directed worship. Secondly, word driven blessing. So look at this word driven blessing that God gives to His people. You see, first its origin, again, God's word. Secondly, the context of this blessing, the redemption. And thirdly, the conferral of this blessing. The origin, again, we see here, this blessing that God gives in this covenant assembly here, it is according to God's word. You see, covenant worship of God is glorifying to Him because He directs it. He has to direct it. It can't be directed by the sinful hearts and sinful minds of people. And so it's glorifying to Him. But that also means, because God knows all things, He's all wise, that when it's done then according to what He says, that it also promises a blessing upon the people. It's rich with blessing, loaded with blessing for the worshiper. That's why the psalmist says it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Asaph in Psalm 73 said it is good to draw near unto God. But this is a blessing then that originates from God's word, driven by God's word and obedience to it. How do we see that here? Well, Joshua, what do we see him doing? Well, verse 32. Joshua is writing out upon those stones that have been plastered with plaster, writing a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. That's exactly according to Moses' words, which they're obeying as God's word. And what we have here is a clear argument for the inspiration of Scripture. What Joshua's doing here is he's giving credence to those words that Moses had spoken, that those words that Moses had spoken and had written in the book of the law, in Deuteronomy, that these were indeed the word of God. These weren't just the words of Brother Moses, of Father Moses. But these words came from God Himself. And these words are binding. And that's why Joshua's writing it there in this covenant assembly before all the people, binding the people to these words and doing exactly according to what Moses had said. Deuteronomy 27. And Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, "Keep silence, hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping His statutes, His commandments and statutes, which I command you today." And so what's happening here, congregation, is that the congregation is being bound, tied in this covenant, in this covenant renewal. They are being tied to God's covenant, to the words of God's covenant, to obey God's law. God will be their God. They will be his people. And his law then is to direct them how they are to be his people. It is their guide to blessing. It is their guide to blessing. There can be no blessing apart from God's law. It comes through the giving of the law. Joshua, writing that down before all the people, was showing to them, here indeed is the way in which covenant blessing shall be bestowed upon the people of the Lord, upon sinners. God's law. This is what is authority. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to pay heed to. For Joshua and Israel, the scriptures given through Moses were deemed God's word having authority, therefore to be regarded and trusted in as a rule for faith and life. Your word is truth. Do we esteem it as such? Do we hold to God's word as such? In the maze of this world, and the confusing strands of thought this way and that way, is God's word truth? What a glorious thing. We know truth in this world. The context of God giving his word here, having it written down, is then this assembly, and this is following a great transgression of Israel against the Lord. What? Well, didn't Israel just have a great victory? But before that, they had sinned grievously before the Lord. There had been a covenant renewal just as they came into the land, crossed the Jordan River at Gilgal, before they marched around Jericho. But after they marched around Jericho, Israel had broken covenant with the Lord. How? Because Achan, one of the men in their own ranks, had transgressed the commandment that had been given. No one shall take anything from the plunder of Jericho. And this then was sin in the camp of Israel. Israel failed as they went against Ai the first time. There was sin in the camp. Well, now, following that, there's a covenant renewal ceremony again. A covenant worship service. The altar is erected. Offerings are laid and offered up before the Lord. Why? Because it's declaring forgiveness again through the shed blood of a sacrificial lamb. Blood has been, animal's life has been taken, showing that indeed someone must die. A substitute will be provided by God. Look, O Israel, to the salvation that your God shall give to you. He will pour out blood on behalf of you. And the sacrifice that he shall provide for you shall be a pleasing aroma. You are received in that sacrifice. Before God, you are received to God, and you are received in his good pleasure, his love placed upon you, his blessing given to you because of the offering. That's why Israel then can be gathered together. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come unto God. Because there has been a marvelous sacrifice for us on Calvary, that we can worship God, that we can come before him now, that we can be his people, accepted in the beloved. There's forgiveness of sins. This is for your blessing, so that you have communion with God. But the context of this covenant renewal service is also then Israel's great victory over Ai.
In this covenant worship ceremony then, or this ceremonies, these are in response to God's presence, which brought them unto victory. They are worshiping God. Worship of God is our response to the redemption, the salvation that He has given to us. Glory to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, who saves us. And this is then, as God has delivered His people, as He has given to them victory over Ai, this is God binding Himself to His people, promising to them He will bring them victory to victory. He will give them all things. He'll give us all things. But He's binding them unto Himself as well. Binding them, binding us to His commandments. It's a rededication of the people unto the Lord and to His will. The writing of the copy of the law is them being bound to God's will. You shall do this, for you are the Lord's people. This is why He has saved you. This is why He has given to you His Spirit, that you might walk in the ways of the Lord, that you might obey Him according to His word. This is the path of blessing, to walk in the way of the Lord. Will we be obedient to Him and follow this God who has brought us into this covenant relationship? Well, there's also here the conferral, the giving of this blessing. The actual giving of this blessing. And we see this in terms of the layout here of what's going on here in this assembly. It's not just come here and gather together everybody around here. No, there's directions given as to who should go where. And it's exactly as it's laid out for in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Shows to us how God's concerned to lay out our worship. And we should pay heed to that. And so according to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Israel's to gather together. How were they to do so? Well, on two different mountains, a valley in between. On the one mountain, on Mount Gerizim, there was to be six tribes of Israel, six on each. On the one side, in Mount Gerizim, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Judah, Joseph, and Benjamin. The two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And they are to bless. They are to pronounce the blessings. Or perhaps it's that the Levites pronounce the blessings and they are to say amen. And then on the other side, Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. They are to pronounce the curses. And then in between the valley, the Levites are there with the Ark of the Lord. And so how is it arranged? God in the midst of His people. And the covenant is ratified. Blessings going one way and curses going the other way. Over top of the Ark of the covenant of God's presence. This is the unfolding of God's covenant. See, this is part of God's whole scheme, His whole covenant scheme. God has made in His grace a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace with sinners. He began it with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And He's working that out chapter after chapter. And we are in that covenant of grace now. And God's covenant is then that relationship with His people, an agreement, a bond with His people. But it also is the unfolding of His purposes. It's development of His grand purposes for His kingdom, of which we are a part. And so there's chapters in this. There's installments in this. There's development in this. It's always of grace. That's always its metric. But there's different installments, there's different developments along the way of God's salvation and of His kingdom. There's Adam, God's covenant with Adam. There's another chapter with Noah. And then there's two very significant ones in the Old Testament. One to Abraham and one to Moses. God's covenant with Abraham. The theme of that is promise. Covenant of promise. God promises to give a land to His descendants. He promises that His many descendants, that through that He will give to them a great land. And that through His descendants, which inherit this land, which will be a kingdom, there will be a blessing for all the nations of the world. There will be an expanding kingdom. And the blessings of that one kingdom will be for all the peoples of the world. So it's a covenant, a promise. The next covenant is a covenant through Moses. And it's a covenant that's themed by law. Israel must reflect the holiness and the righteousness and justice and kindness of God. All these many descendants of Abraham, they must live as a people, be ordered and structured according to God's holiness and righteousness, in terms of their political, civil structure, in terms of their tabernacle structure, in terms of how they live each day. They're to live according to the laws of God. These are placed upon them. Well, here we have these themes marvelously woven together, unfolding before Israel, both the covenant of promise and the covenant of law. Israel is taking possession of the land that has been promised to Abraham while being bound to God's law of Moses. That law of Moses is written before them that they might pay heed to it, that they might order it as they take inheritance of the land. You see, God is working out His purposes. All the revelations of God lead up to this point. And they need to be very conscious then to obey all that God has said, to be directed by God's word. God's binding His people to Himself. He's committing Himself to them. He's doing so as He pledges to save them, to empower them, and to fulfill His purposes. As He continues to unfold His salvation to them and to bless them. What's He doing now? All God's revelations lead up to this point in history where we are now too. And to what God is going to do in the future. What do we do then? When things run amok. When light patterns have become railroaded by world events, do we throw up our hands in despair? Do we lose sight of God's covenant purposes for His kingdom and for salvation? No, we look to His word. And we very carefully think about how we are to live before Him. And we look in faith to this God who will continue to work things out. We bring our sins and confess our sins before Him and our failures. And we bind ourselves again to His law in order that He might work through us. Because He will build His church. Do you believe it? It's according to His word. Well, quickly, the world, or the word witnessing people. The word witnessing people. In verse 34 and 35, we read, "And afterward, he read," this Joshua read, "all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant, that were dwelling among them." Again, we see here this wonderful assembly They're all gathered together here. There's such an emphasis here and before as well. I didn't pick up on it because it's leading up to this point here. But it's that that Israel is assembled before God. They're physically gathered there together and they're witnessing, they're hearing God's word. They're being bound to it. And in order to do that, they are listening to God's word and hearing God's word. You see the importance, the necessity of the covenant assembly. Now, how do we obey this? How do we apply this in these conditions which we are in? In which our civil magistrates are not allowing us to gather all together. I'm not going to work that through now. That's not the function of the text, except to say that it's necessary for us to wrestle with that. It's necessary for us to see how deplorable the situation is. It's true. God has ordained civil authorities and we owe them a limited obedience. Not absolute obedience, but we do owe them a certain measure of obedience, a certain measure of trust. But at the same time, we ought not to then so easily say, well, hopefully tomorrow. Or we can always do so online. Online is just as good as worshiping physically. This was not an online service. There's no one here by proxy. Everyone who was able was here. Now, indeed, there's those who are not able to do so. And that's a different circumstance, isn't it? And perhaps that's the situation we're dealing with as well. Not just those physically unable because of sickness and illness. Perhaps because of these circumstances. But whatever the case is, we should wrestle with this. Right? And those who are truly not able to come, we yearn for that. Those who are shut in, yearn for this assembly. Desire to be, they long to be in the presence of God's people. And so should all God's people then. I notice here, this is Israel, not at this point scattered through the whole region here, coming up to Jerusalem. But this is Israel on the move through the land, and they are all here. The entire people of God. Women are also here. Women are not excluded. They also have the privilege of gathering together. And so there's no excluding someone because of their gender from this assembly of God. And neither because of age. The little ones it even mentions are part of the covenant assembly, the church of God that's here in this valley. And also the sojourners who lived among them. Isn't that remarkable? How did they become sojourners? The strangers that came to Israel, like Rahab, heard of the wonders of the Lord, perhaps to the witness of God's people. They also joined. They are also to be included. All here heard, witnessed the word of God to his people. And what we have here then, is God with his people. He speaks, his people hear, and God's kingdom comes. He works through his people. This communion with God fuels and nurtures their service, gives them all that they stand in need of. In reality, that continues on of God continuing with his people, even though the assembly does not. But is moving towards the fullness of God and a new kingdom, the new heavens and the earth, living
heavens coming down to earth, God coming down, living with his people. The kingdom comes. And the covenant of grace is still unfolding. And that's still happening today. And so you too, hear God's word. Rejoice that your covenant God speaks to you in relationship with you. Confess your sins. Draw near to God. Hear what he has to say to you. Bind yourself to him. Obey him. Follow his commands. Live out the responsibilities that he gives to you. Keep in the covenant relationship that God has made with you. And know then that in this are the steps of his coming kingdom in your heart, in your life, in the church, even in this world. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise that you are working out all things according to the pleasure of your will. Great is your name, glorious is your word, and glorious and grand are your purposes. O Lord, how wise you are in all this. Mysteries are revealed to us, and your promises hold out before us things which eye has not seen nor ear heard concerning these glorious covenant realities which are before us. And so we thank you and praise you for your grace, which you made known to Joshua and to your people then, which you make known to us now today. O Lord, we pray that we would then direct our attention to your word, live by your word, and that we then would be being bound to your commandments, would obey all that you have set forth before us. We thank you that you gather together with us, that you encourage us and refresh us and renew us along the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Response, that's number 402, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. congregation, God has revealed glorious things to us in His Word. It's our delight then to confess those things, to profess those things together. When you do so using the Apostles' Creed, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our doxology will be hymn 409, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Go now with the Lord's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.